Chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12. Here we are. Exodus, the way out. It was the exit of Israel out of Egypt. All of God, His mighty work. He's done 9 plagues. Warned Pharaoh over. Okay, just so you know, I love you guys. I know it's probably Pharaoh, but it's Pharaoh, okay? So that's where it's going down, and that's what we got. We got Pharaoh here at Hope Baptist Church. Pharaoh might exist in history, but Pharaoh's here. Yeah. I see you, Alex. He got on me. I don't know if I can change. I don't know. It's been I love this. I've had such great influence on Stephen Schultz. They asked him how to say it, and he said Pharaoh. And I thought, oh, well, I'm teaching our whole church how to mispronounce this great leader. Anyway, but Pharaoh, so I'll try to do it as long as I can remember. Pharaoh, who likes to be called Pharaoh, he has warned over and over again. And truth be known, we're more like Pharaoh than we want to admit. God is so good, He's warned all of us countless times because He's that good. I was going through Proverbs last night, chapter 8, and wisdom cries, understanding cries on the streets. Who is that? That's God saying, I want you to understand. I want you to know. And it's the goodness of God, but we refuse to listen. And when our foolishness catches up to us, we blame God. God has been good throughout this process. He is doing it for His honor and His glory, but He's doing it also so that the world may know that there is one God and only one God, and they must be made right with that God, and it only comes through His Son. He's going to give one of the greatest pictures. One of my top 10 chapters in the Old Testament is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is when Abraham takes Isaac up to Mount Moriah, and it's one of the great pictures of God and God Himself becoming our substitute. Yes, in that particular true account, it was a ram caught in the thicket. But you remember the words that Abraham told Isaac. He said, God Himself shall provide a lamb. And it was God Himself that came just a little less than 2,000 years after Abraham said this. We're roughly, give or take, 500 years since Abraham. And we have another example. I want to remind you of this. If I say it 10 times, that's okay. There's only been one way of salvation throughout history. Only one. There's not two. There's not one and a half. There's only one way that anybody's ever been able to go to heaven, and that's through faith in the work of the Messiah. His name, we know, is Jesus Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. The promised one, the anointed one of God. And so it's been the only way of salvation because there's nothing we can do. We can't earn our way to heaven. And this is such a great picture. But this is the 10th plague. I will not get through the plague by the end of chapter 12. There is great wailing and mourning and crying in all of Israel. There wasn't a house that was outside of this judgment of God, this just judgment. I want to remind you, when you see things in the Old Testament and you think God is being harsh or anything like that, God's not harsh. Everything He does is the perfect thing to do, and it's just. It does seem harsh because we don't appreciate and understand how bad we are. If we did, we'd say, whoa, I need to get right with God. But we're going to read the first 14 verses that describes this initial Passover. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read that with me, just in your hearts. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. The household be too little for the lamb. Let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token, to picture. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. You want to ask me what I believe? I believe we'll celebrate the Passover in heaven. Will that be through the death of a lamb? I don't know. But I think we will celebrate this an ordinance forever and a reminder of what God was picturing. And it's just a great picture. The title of the message is Christ is our Passover. Well, I'll just quote this. I should have put it in my notes, but after I was done, and Todd probably had a heart attack when he saw how many slides there were tonight. There's 29. All that means is there's 29 clicks. So some of you, you know, that are just like, only 28 to go after this one. But each little click is a slide. So don't panic. But I didn't put it, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just listen to this, but take note of this. How can I title this Christ is our Passover? Am I guessing? Am I making it up? No, the Bible says it. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we'll soon be there in a few weeks on Sunday night. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. That last phrase, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Just listen to that verse again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. You're going to see leaven is going to be mentioned in future weeks. They eat unleavened bread. We're going to talk about what the significance is of that. And even the New Testament reaffirms that as well. But Christ is our Passover for those of you. This is important. You'll hear me say it later. That have personally applied the blood of Christ to your account. And that can only happen by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, there's a misunderstanding in the world. There's a misunderstanding in so many religions that Christ did pay the price, but you must personally apply it by faith in Christ. If the blood wasn't on the post and the upper mantle, the firstborn in that home would die, whether Jew or non-Jew. You must be born again. Let's just look at this. It's a fabulous thing. First thing I want you to see here tonight is a lamb chosen and set apart. Before I get there, let me just make this one comment. I didn't put this on my notes, but I wanted to make this. Look at this in verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The Passover, God said, resetting the calendar, new calendar, it's the first month of every year. It's the start of every year. We begin every year, and it's the beginning. It's a new month, the Passover. It's a great picture. The only other time, and I really haven't researched history a ton, that I know that the calendar was reset was the arrival of Jesus Christ. You know, I love atheists. When I meet them, I'll say, what date is it? And they'll tell me the date, and I'll say, A.D.? And they'll be like, yeah, yeah. I'm like, okay. And that's Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. I'll say, does it aggravate you every time you write the date down on something? You're acknowledging that God exists. You know, they don't know what to say. I just have a good time with them. And I want to have a conversation with them. But understand this, the Passover, this great event that you're going to see is picturing Jesus Christ. If you are saved tonight, it reset the calendar of your life. It is when your life truly began. It reset it, and it's like this. When you receive the Passover, when you receive Christ, it resets the calendar, and all things become new. I ask you this. Has your calendar been reset? If I named the name, you would know who I was talking about. A gentleman came up to Nassim and I at lunch today, and he sat down, and he's come here a lot. But he's not saved. And he has enough to send him to hell. And I was just wanting him to understand, has anything changed? Do you have a heart for Jesus Christ? You see, Christianity is all about Jesus Christ. It's not about what must I do? What's the checklist of everything I must do? No, it's about one person, Jesus Christ. And he resets your life. And he is why you live. And we struggle with that. There's a million distractions. And we've got to fight that. I love the prayers of men, the vulnerability. And if any man acts like they don't understand what every man's talking about, then they're lying. It's real. The distractions. It doesn't have to be deep, dark sin, but just of life. If you aren't focused on Christ, you're missing it. But if you're saved, he did reset that calendar. Is it new for you? And this Passover reset their calendar, and it became the beginning of months for them. And so the first thing I want you to see is they had to choose a lamb. The lamb was chosen and set apart. Just look at verse 3. He says, "Speak unto you, unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And so they were to take it, and they were to choose it, and it was to be set apart. Look at verse 6. "And they take it on the tenth day, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And so the lamb had to be, they would choose the lamb, and then they would set it apart to make sure that it was without blemish. And so let me show you a few scripture verses. They're just amazing scripture verses that call Jesus the lamb as well. Isaiah 42:1. And so just make a note of this. Matthew 12:18. I won't turn you there tonight, but Jesus quotes Matthew 12:18 in reference to himself. So how do I know that Isaiah 42:1 is speaking about Jesus? Because he tells us that in Matthew 12:18. Look at Matthew 12:18. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." See, Jesus is called God's elect. He was chosen for special service. He was chosen to be the sacrifice. He was chosen to be the Messiah. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Jesus was a chosen vessel of the Father that would be sent so that you and I can be made right. Look at Matthew 5:17. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." When the lamb was chosen, when the lamb was set apart, it was to prove that the lamb was without blemish. And so Jesus, He was answering to the Father, but he proved that he's who he said he was, that he was without sin, that he fulfilled the law, that he did all things right. He did that. And so look at this in John 17. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth." He's talking to the Father. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This is before the cross. Well, what work? It was the proving. I've fulfilled the law. I've done everything you've said. I've fulfilled all prophecy, and I have honored you in every single thing. Jesus was chosen of God. He was set apart, and he proved himself to be faithful. And so when they had a lamb and they was chosen and set apart, it's picturing Christ. It's picturing Christ. Second thing I want you to do, I love this. This is so fun for me. Look at the progression in verse 3. So you're going to see this. A lamb, the lamb, your lamb. Look at verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb." Kind of generic. A lamb. Okay, great. It's okay. But then look at verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, okay, one thing to be a lamb, it's one thing to be the lamb, right? But then I want you to see, look at this in verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It's a great progression. I don't believe there's any word or any article. Articles would be a and the and those kind of things. But anything, so the word a, the word the word your, it's this. Jesus isn't just any lamb. He is the Lamb of God. I'm going to show you these verses. I just the Bible tells us that, right? Oh, I didn't tell you that. Did I mess up? No, I've got it later. I've got it later when it's a lamb without blemish. But when John the Baptist, when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the only hope." But here's the key. So many people, Jesus is just generic. So many people, they say, Jesus. The guy at lunch today, he said, "I know that Jesus is the only way." He said truth. And I say, you say, "Steve, how can you know?" I can't know for sure what's in his heart, but I've never seen the spark of enthusiasm for Christ that happens with every believer. He knew that Jesus is the Lamb. But my fear is, Jesus isn't his Lamb, and it needs to be your Lamb. You see, it's most people in the United States, they acknowledge Jesus. They acknowledge that, if I ask 100 people, 95 of them will tell me that they're a Christian. They acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. But the question is he your Savior? Right? It's a super big deal. Ron reiterated that on Sunday. I thought it was excellent. But I love the progression in this. He said, take a lamb, and then verse 4, the lamb, and then verse 5, your lamb. I really just delight in this. Delight in this if he is your lamb. It's very personal. It's very intimate. It's very special. Is Jesus Christ your lamb? Oh, yes, he did die for you, but is it personal? Is it personal for you? Third thing I want you to see tonight, a lamb without blemish. Look at verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And so he talks this. Let me just explain a few things in case you're reading through this. It's interesting that God makes provision. I'll explain a few things where he says, if the household, verse 4, be too little for the lamb, it's God wanted the lamb to be fully consumed. And so, lo and behold, you would know that the Pharisees came up with rules to this and said you had to have at least 10 people per lamb and no more than 20. And so there's a principle, there's some truth there, but God makes provision. That's what that is. He's saying, I don't want this little family, maybe it's 2 to 3 people, have this lamb and not do the picture justice. The picture of God is that the lamb must be fully consumed and nothing left until the morning. And if you're too small for the lamb, then you're going to mess up the picture. It is exactly why Moses was punished for striking the rock the second time. Many of you may not know what that is. You'll learn about that later. But God said, "Speak to the rock, Moses," and he struck the rock. Christ was only struck once. Moses had previously struck the rock when they needed water before, and in anger he struck it this time and he disobeyed God, and it ruined the picture. The punishment was just, it was appropriate, but boy, from our human perspective, we're like, "What? I've done far worse." God doesn't want the picture ruined, right? But he says this, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year in its prime. A male of the first year, a lamb without blemish. Only a perfect substitute will satisfy God. It's why Jesus had to be sinless. The Bible's going to use this as it describes Jesus. First, John 1:29, this is John, I believe, as Jesus comes out of the temptation of the wilderness. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John was speaking to the Jews. They would have known that terminology. They might have been surprised because truth hadn't been preached for a long time, but Jesus is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed, bled, died, and rose again. 1 Peter 1:19 said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ was sinless. If Christ wasn't sinless, I'll see you in hell. That's the truth. Our substitute. And so I just want you guys to know this. The reason why biblical Christianity is the only way that justly redeems souls is because all our sins must be punished, and we cannot go to heaven with our sins, and somebody else had to take our punishment. Because if you do, you must be eternally damned. That's Bible. If I do, I must have eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, and my sin deserves eternal, never-ending punishment. It's hard for us to grasp. But it's Jesus. He's the only substitute. And if my substitute isn't perfect, he would have to deal with his sin and couldn't deal with mine. But see, not only is Jesus perfect, but he's the ever-existing God. He's unlimited. He's infinite. And that's how he could take the punishment for all, because he's unlimited. But he could not have sin. They would take this lamb, and they would keep the lamb until the 14th day. And it's so interesting, right, that not only were they keeping the lamb until the 14th day just for observing that there was no blemish, right, that they couldn't see, but you bring that lamb into your house, right? And you know, our front row scholars tonight are, it's all female, unless I count Keaton over here, right? Keaton over here, giving us a little balance. Thank you for that, Keaton. You wanted me to call you out, didn't you? But it's, bring a little lamb into the house. And you go, okay, guys, you had your 4 days. Can you hold this little basin? Slip the throat of that lamb. Jesus shed his blood. I know it's gross, but I want you to understand this. That's what love resulted in. He submitted himself so that you might be made right. It is a lamb without blemish, a lamb without blemish. The lamb must be killed. The lamb must be killed. I take you to this. Just Romans 6:23, just the beginning of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The lamb must be killed. That's part of the substitution process. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus took upon himself our sin, it was required that he die, that his body die. And so the lamb must be killed. And what you're going to see is, look at this in verse 6. Look at this in verse 6. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It's really interesting. And the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Wait a minute. I thought it was a lamb for every household. But the entire congregation of Israel would be involved in the death of every lamb as to not mess up the picture. You understand this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You and I were involved in the killing and in the death of Jesus Christ as though we were there. We were all involved. He voluntarily gave up his life. It wasn't the Jews and the Romans. They inflicted the physical punishment, but you and I were inflicting the physical punishment on him just as well. It's the whole congregation. It's all the congregation of Israel. The lamb must die. Third thing, fourth thing, however many things. I'm going to stop counting. I didn't count how many I have. But blood must be shed and applied. Blood must be shed and applied. Look at this in verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Again, I mentioned this early. It's not enough that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. You must personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not intellectually. Passing a test will not get you to heaven. It's with the old heart. And you will see the evidence that you truly believe and that you've truly trusted in Christ. There is a difference. Just look at a few verses here. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission, no removal. You cannot have your sins removed without the shedding of blood, without someone dying in your place. You see, all the other world religions, they don't even touch biblical truth. They all say, just be good. You see, people may disagree, and it's okay if you disagree. You say, I don't believe the Bible. Well, the Bible is more just than any other religion that you can discuss, because the Bible at least says somebody has to be punished for your sin. If it's not you, then who? And why? And how? Nobody else has a solution. It's just be good, cross your fingers, see if it works out. According to the Bible, it won't. There had to be the shedding of blood. And it says later in Hebrews 10, I didn't put that verse up here, that the shedding of blood of bulls and bullocks could not remove sins. These lambs that died, and over the centuries, there would be millions. When the Jews left Egypt, there were somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. If there's 6 people per home and there's 3 million, that's 500,000 lambs every year. Millions by the time you get to Jesus. Millions upon millions upon millions, just to remind us, you're in trouble. Somebody has to die for you. Somebody has to shed their blood. And we're going to show it in this little innocent lamb. And I love it when people go, that's not right. That lamb was innocent. And I go, you're right. And so was Jesus. It's a beautiful picture that he substituted for us when we were his enemies. It's a beautiful thing. John 3:16, right? This is the personal application. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you don't believe, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You must believe. You must trust Christ. You must surrender. Jeff, I see you back there, and so you remind me all the time. I've told you guys the story all the time. When I met Jeff, Jeff goes, I'm going to agree with everything you say, but I know I'm not going to heaven. Nobody's ever said that to me in all my life. And by God's grace, God revealed it to you. You had never surrendered in faith to Christ. You could have passed a test, couldn't you? What did Jesus do? You could have passed it, right? But it wasn't your lamb, was he? Is he your lamb now? It's good, isn't it? Isn't it quite different too? It's not about religion anymore, is it? It's about one person, Jesus Christ. I'm going to agree with everything you say, but I know I'm not going to heaven. Man, that's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. You have to make it personal. Romans 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's this old heart here. It's this old heart. And this was all displayed in this great sacrifice. The lamb must be eaten. Now look at this in verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And so, you know, it's so interesting. I don't know. I love restudying these things, because I was just in John 6 with some Bible study group I had. And, you know, John 6 is that controversial passage. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And Jesus says it like, you know, 5 or 6 times. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, right? He's never pounded on anything like that anywhere else in the Scripture. But you also understand, and it helps me better, you know, that they had the Passover lamb. And it's you must fully consume this lamb. The lamb must be eaten. Just look at this verse. I'll take you to John 6. Then Jesus said to them, this is just a snapshot. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So there are false religions that teach you got to literally eat the blood and the flesh of Christ. Drink the blood, eat the flesh. Now, I didn't show you the passage, but Jesus said, I'm talking spiritually. I'm not talking literally. He said, flesh profiteth nothing. He's not promoting cannibalism, but what he is promoting is you must consume all of him. You can't be 90% there. You can't have a little bit of Jesus. It's all or nothing. You must completely consume him. Look at this. It says this in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ, right? As you have therefore received Christ, it's the same as, you know, partaken in his sacrifice. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It is, this picture goes all the way back 3,500 years ago that says this. You know the Passover. You must fully consume me, or you will have none of me. Christianity is all or nothing. He's either yours, or he's not. And I don't criticize people. I'll ask them, are you still lost? And they'll go, I'm working on it. Sometimes I say things, you know, I can't be quiet all the time. And I'll go, well, you know, how were you working on your physical birth? Hello down there. Oh, we got Wyatt. Am I not supposed to announce that? Is that because you probably should have told me that? Said, you know, or don't tell me. That's the best thing to do, right? Don't tell me. So they got boy number 5, Wyatt. Second option, Steve. I mean, but you know, Wyatt, right? How's it going down there, Wyatt? What are you doing there, Wyatt? Ain't nothing, right? He ain't working on his birth, right? He's going to let you know in his time. But he ain't working on it. You don't work on your salvation. You're born by faith in Christ. It's all or nothing. The devil is okay if you're 99% there and you die and go to hell. There's a ton of nice people, humanly good people, but they do not want the life of Christ. They do not want to turn from all, and we'll see that that is also a requirement of this. He said the lamb must be eaten. It must be roast with fire. Fire, typically, even though on Sunday I gave another example of fire, but fire typically in the scriptures, judgment. The lamb must be roast with fire. I just want you to see just a couple of verses, some of you are familiar with. Isaiah 53, but he was wounded, talking about Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We just went over this recently. In Luke, but I have a baptism, Jesus, I'm going to be immersed with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. The pressing, Jesus would be judged. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he was being judged by the Father for your sins, for my sins. He's so infinite, it was as though you were the only one he was dying for, and I was the only one he was dying for. This generic thought of the cross is of the devil. You know, John 3:16, when I take people through it, you know, I love to do this, you know, for God so loved Jacob that he gave his only begotten son, and if Jacob would believe on him, Jacob will not perish, but Jacob will have everlasting life. Put Clay's name in there, everybody's name in there. It's that personal. Christ is that amazing, he's that infinite, because he is God. It was that personal. Because eternal damnation will be perfectly fit for each individual. The punishment of Christ was perfectly fit for each individual that represented and ended up being all the world. Each individual. It's the infinite nature of God. It's amazing. The lamb must be roasted with fire. The lamb must be roasted with fire. The lamb must be eaten with unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. You saw in 1 Corinthians, or you heard 1 Corinthians 5:7, that it talked about this. Let me just remind you of 1 Corinthians 5:7. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. In the Bible it says, as you are unleavened. You see, when God saves you, he removes your sin. You still have this flesh. But the real Steve never sins. You're like, I haven't met him. But the closer I get to the Lord, the new Steve will shine. The old Steve will take backstage. But it talks about leaven, and I want to tell you this. It says, look, I just want you to see it again. Look at verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. I want to tell you what I believe the unleavened bread represents. You must come to Christ with repentance, turning from your sin. The flippancy with which Christ is preached today, the flippancy is with which people that tell me they love Jesus speak about him today. Maybe someone can be saved and they've lost the awe of Christ. But I want you to understand this. It's not a flippancy, it's with repentance. I just show you a few verses. Look at Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Turn. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I take you, remember we just had the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago, and I take you to the Lord's Supper because I think it's part of this, because the Lord's Supper happened at the Passover. So they had unleavened bread there. And he says this in the warning not to take the Lord's Supper flippantly or disrespectfully, or as we're harboring sin in our heart. He said, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Again, it's with a flippancy. Every single Christian in this, you'd say, I don't know if I'm ever worthy to take the Lord's Supper. But what it means is we aren't harboring sin. I'm not trying to just, sneak sin. And I truly want to come to the Lord's table. I want to come to the Lord's Supper with a heart that, morning by morning, his mercies are new. If it's on Sunday morning, you get right with God. Well, praise God for getting right on Sunday morning. That's between you and the Lord. Are you being genuine? Or are you just trying to? But God wants us to confess our sins. He wants us to come to him with purity. The only way we can be pure is through Christ. You're going to see next week as we go through chapter 12, this emphasis on removing all the leaven from their homes. And the Passover, what follows is 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They're not allowed to have any bread with leavens. I will make this comment. I haven't made it yet from the pulpit. The bread that we had for the Lord's Supper was unleavened. Your pastor, just in my ordering, it was soft unleavened bread. So I know you guys were like, did you guys notice that? Maybe you didn't. Okay, anybody else notice it? And you're like, oh, it's probably, when did that expire? That's what Rachel, no, it was fresh, Rachel. I got it the day before. So I already returned it. So we'll have normal unleavened bread, but I didn't know there was such a thing as soft, so I need to pay attention to the box. But it had no leaven in it, just so you know. It's important because of the picture. We want to come to the Lord's table right with God. You see, and the only way we can be made right with God is Christ. You can't be made right with God because you're a great guy. We get to go to the Lord and confess our sins because of Jesus Christ, because of the Lamb. And so it is, the sacrifice must be roasted with fire, with unleavened bread, and then with bitter herbs. Bitter herbs. It is, you probably thought of this before with the bitter herbs. There's a bitterness. Deb, I'm going blank on the song. What's the song called? The Wonderful Glorious Cross. What's Wonderful Terrible Cross? What's it called? Beautiful Terrible Cross. The Beautiful Terrible Cross, it's a great song. I don't know all the words. I haven't examined all of them. Do we sing that? We don't. And so I examine all the songs that we sing here, but the concept of the Beautiful Terrible Cross, the cross is beautiful. I will glory in the cross. The cross is terrible because of what Christ had to go through to make me right. And when we grasp this, you killed him. You killed him. It's my sin that killed him. It's with bitter herbs. I show you Acts 2:23, the boldness of Peter. I think somebody in here, I don't remember, I was talking about this. It was a great thought. I hadn't thought of it. How bold Peter was. Who was I talking to about this? How bold Peter was versus Paul. Was it us? It was very interesting. I don't know if I've ever had that thought. Paul was never as bold as Peter. That's why it helps me understand better. Paul prayed for boldness. But here's Peter, just splits him in between the eyes. He says, him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter didn't hold back. He said, it's you, your wicked hands, you've crucified and you've slain him. But I want to tell you, I can preach that just as strongly today. It's you. It's your sin that put Christ on the cross because of his love for you. And there ought to be a bitter rejoicing. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. All tears will be wiped away. But I think maybe, I don't know how it's going to be, we will be in awe. We will be aware. We will just be in awe of Christ, because I think we'll have greater understanding and greater understanding for all eternity what exactly Jesus did for us. And it's our sin. You must eat it with bitter herbs. Do you see the combination here? Judgment, roast with fire. Turn from sin, unleavened bread. And it's a bitter truth. This lamb died for you. The sacrifice of that lamb is where the blood came from for the doorpost. They got to know that lamb. There'd be some bitterness. And God says, I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. I don't want you to forget. This was a hard thing. He says, the lamb must be eaten, not raw or sodden with water. Look at this in verse 9. Eat not of it raw or nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. And so it talks about that, and it's judgment that's not diluted. Mark mentions this as well. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. And they gave to him wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. The myrrh, you know, those are one of the three gifts. Myrrh was a numbing agent. I went blank. I'm not Mr. Medicine Guy. When you take something so that you don't swell, what's that called? Anti-inflammatory. So myrrh is both a numbing agent and an anti-inflammatory. Why would they give that to the most people on the cross? And they were that cruel, Ron, they would, because they wanted you to last longer so that you would be on that cross and you would be a deterrent for future. So it was to numb their pain, and Christ refused it. Don't get confused. Later, right before he passed, right before he gave up his life, they gave him vinegar, and he did drink, but it wasn't mingled with myrrh. So don't get confused. Those are two separate stages. This one appears at the beginning, and he would not lessen. Because understand this, to be our substitute, is there any myrrh in the lake of fire? Is there any numbing of the punishment of God? There's not. Our substitute couldn't have his punishment numbed, because it wouldn't be a true substitution if Christ's pain in any way, shape, or form was numbed. Be clear, the greatest punishment was the spiritual infliction of the wrath of God upon him. Christ, not sodden with water, not raw, you will roast it with fire. It's a complete sacrifice, nothing left. Look at the end of verse 9. End of verse 9 says, his head with his legs, speaking of the lamb, and with the pertinence thereof, everything, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. I like this. I was looking up just thoughts, and I love this. No leftovers, no additions. That lamb was one sacrifice, and that lamb is only going to be sacrificed once. That lamb can't be used a second time. Everything will be consumed. Everything will be judged. That lamb will be burnt. And the lamb would picture Christ. Sad 3 days for the apostles, sad 3 days for the followers of Christ. I tell people this all the time. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they were some of the most bold men at that time. When they went to the cross to take Jesus' body, I would have said, I'm praying for you. Because just maybe, this is so flaky, it ain't looking good, because they didn't understand the brutality that Jesus would go through. But they loved him so much, they said, no longer am I a secret Christian. I'm going to put my life on the line. They were both of the Sanhedrin, most likely, of the elite 70. Maybe Nicodemus was already booted, but Joseph, maybe not, because it talks about him being secret. And they said, we love Jesus enough. Right? It's complete sacrifice, nothing left. And Jesus was sacrificed once, never to happen again, never again. Anything, if you ever see religions that indicate that they'll use different terms because they get criticized and then they change their terms. Jesus is not sacrificed afresh. Jesus is not sacrificed again. It was a sacrifice once for all. And this pictures that. A complete sacrifice, nothing left. Jesus had nothing else left to give. And here's what I love. I know that because of what he said. John 19:30, it says this, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, that's right before he died, not the same as the mingled with myrrh. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There was nothing left. He gave it all. Nothing left. It is finished. And God said, when you're done with this lamb, you're going to picture what Jesus will do. And that lamb is finished. And that lamb will be gone. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. It is a complete sacrifice, nothing left. And then, look at this. I kind of love this. This to me is I love the Bible. Remember this. So far, we've talked a lot of truths that are just... This is the balance of the Bible, I think, in this particular message. It is all about Christ, 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 all about Christ. You wonder when I can stop. And then it's like some application. What's your response? Jesus did all this. And that's where we come into verse 11. Look at this. And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your clothes on, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You're going somewhere, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, this would be just a great discussion because the Bible doesn't tell us all that this means, but I think I see in the Scriptures what this might mean. It's like this. Let me use the Scriptures, and then I'll talk about it. Look at these Scriptures. Prepared to depart and eaten in haste. It's this. Look at Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Luis, you didn't get saved to now sit back and just reap the blessing. You know what? You received Christ. Are you ready to do the work of God now? And so before, no, I love that. I love that. I love new believers, man. They're like, yes, you know, it's good. It's good. Say it a little louder. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's this, but you know what I would have said before you were saved? And I said it in different ways. Why are you waiting to consume Christ? Eat him in haste. Eat the lamb in haste. But everybody today says, tomorrow. We're going to get real soon with Jill and Bill, Bible study to, King Agrippa. And then Felix. And Felix said, that's King Agrippa. Felix was a more convenient time. I will hear thee again at a more convenient time. Tomorrow. Just like Pharaoh. When would you like the frogs removed? Tomorrow. I will hear thee again a more convenient time. Thank you. Thank you for the King James answer there, too. I was just testing you to see whether you know. But it is a more convenient time. So many people dying, go to hell, that were planning on surrendering in faith to Christ. It just wasn't a convenient time. The picture here is you have your loins girded, your staff, your shoes on, because when you eat the lamb, there's a work to do. When you trust in Christ, there's a work to do. And you see, one of my favorite verses that I quote all the time. Jesus speaking, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's no time to waste. And so when they ate the lamb, they would eat it. And this was in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night. And they had to wait till the morning. And so in the middle of the night, and the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 6:2, I've just given you the last part. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I will tell you this. The Bible says, when God deals with your heart, respond then. In haste. Not irrationally. Not rashly. Not without consideration. But why? I don't even know. Lollygag. I mean, that was a term that came to my mind. You guys don't know. Anybody in the front row know what lollygag means? It just means, I was going to say loitering, but then okay, it just means like just not getting with it. You know, hey, need you to clean the bathroom. You know, that was at 8 o'clock in the morning. About 1, what have you been doing all day? Just tell your dad, lollygagging. And that's just, you know, just kind of wasting the day, right? You know what the Bible says? When your dad tells you to do the bathroom, 8 o'clock, when should you do it? 8 o'clock, right? When God moves on your heart, when should you respond? Right away. I tell people all the time. You know what delayed obedience is? Disobedience. It's sin. And God pictures this. You've got to love this. And I want to just show you just a couple more things. Just two more, and I'm almost done. Two more, and I'm almost done. And he says, must be seen by the Father. Look at this in verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I, this is the Lord, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, you can tell me all day long, and I can tell you all day long that I'm saved, but does God know you're saved? Does God know you? I take you to a couple verses, right? Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And in thy name done other many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Those, from an eternal perspective, are probably the saddest words. I told you when Jesus was here, when he said, you shall die in your sins, it almost doesn't get any worse than that. When he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. See, it's important. It wasn't like, I love him not. I knew him not. When Christ knows you, it's permanent. You tell me you know Christ, does he know you? Has he seen the blood of his Son that has covered your sins and removed your sins? It says in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified, declared righteous, I'm just as if I've never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You need to have peace with God. Does God have peace with you? And then Ephesians 1:7, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God said, when I see the blood, right? Wish we had time. We don't. I just love the song, you know. It's when I see the blood. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It still exists today. If he doesn't see the blood, you've never truly surrendered in faith. You leave him no choice but to destroy. And that's the final thought. If he sees the blood, we're delivered from judgment. Let me just show you these verses here. Verse 12 and 13, you see this. Look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. When I smite the land of Egypt. Just look at these verses and then I'm done. John 3:36. These are just good verses for us all to memorize. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You have it and it will remain. He He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It is, you're his or you're not. And then 2 Corinthians 1, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Understand this, everyone that's saved in this room, you had the sentence of death. You went from death unto life if you've been saved. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has, and he will. It's good. I've been delivered from a wasted life, and I'll be delivered from the judgment of God. It all has to do with the blood of the Lamb. Two thoughts tonight. Are you saved? But, oh, Christian, why not just open up Exodus and teach your friends all about Jesus? They'll be fascinated with frogs and lice and flies and hail that's massive. And then you get to Exodus 12 and you lower the boom. It was all done so that Christ might be glorified. It's only through him. It's only through the blood of the Lamb. Exodus 12. It was 1,500 years before Jesus. 3,500 years ago. God is true. What a Savior. What a God. Is he yours? Let's pray.